Well, it's good to be back with you guys this morning. Yesterday we looked at what I said was the heart of Christianity, not a hoop to jump through, not a performance treadmill to show God how serious you are and how committed you are and how faithful you are. But the heart of Christianity, we said yesterday, is that there's a faithful promiser who gives us precious promises. And we said that the main promise that we see through Scripture is God says, I will be your God and I'll make you into my people. And that faith, a rock bottom, is simply trusting in, believing, and resting in the promises of God. That He puts His wedding ring on our finger and says, if you doubt, if you struggle, just turn that ring on your finger and remember that I am faithful and I keep my promises to you. And that's what enables us to hold fast to our confession of faith, because He who promised is faithful. And so He said that these times we're going to spend together in morning assembly, we're going to try to come and dig out and mine and store up these promises of God so that we can pray them back to Him and say, remember your promise to us. Let us know that you keep your promises. So this morning, I want to bring another promise to you from Scripture. And this is from Isaiah, the first chapter and the 18th verse. And it says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I read a very interesting article a couple months ago about a man named Josh Dorfman. He is the foremost author and leader of the Green Movement in the United States. He's written many books. He's been profiled on many TV shows. He is in many ways supposedly the greenest man, the greenest kind of forerunner on the face of the earth. And they were asking him all about his practices. And he was describing the house that he and his wife and his five-month-old boy, Shep, live in. It is made from reclaimed barn wood. They couldn't go out and buy their own new lumber. They had to go and reclaim the barn wood. All of their furniture, every shred of it, is made from recycled wood and recycled steel. Sometimes, like their coffee table, three times recycled. So these guys are serious about green. They use only natural cleaning products, only natural personal products. They've never bought a plastic water bottle. They have a Brita water pitcher. They constantly drink out of that. They only wear organic cotton. They only wear coats and jackets that are made out of recycled soda cans and soda bottles. I mean, these people are serious. They drive a hybrid car, and because their hybrid car does use a little bit of carbon fuel, they bought carbon offsets. So whenever they drive their car, someone is basically planting a tree someplace to offset the energy they would use when they're driving their car. They live in the smallest possible house. These people are green, green, green. Except for when they interviewed him, they found out that he has one dark secret that makes him very green but very guilty. He has a fatal greeny flaw. He and his wife are addicted to disposable diapers. You see, they have this five-month-old boy. And they said this in an interview. They asked him, well, what kind of diapers do you use? And he says, right. And the author says, in the tone of one whose hand has been caught in the jar of high fructose corn syrup, chocolate chip cookies, he says, we don't use cloth diapers, he confessed. We use disposable diapers. So yes, I'm guilty about that. When we had our child, we boasted to our parents that we were going to use only cloth diapers. And my parents rolled their eyes and they said, call us in 6 months. He says, it lasted about 2 days. So they've gravitated toward disposable diapers, and they say that's really environmentally sinful. It's plastic derived from petroleum. You use them once, they get tossed into a landfill. It's terribly inefficient use of natural resources. Not only do I feel guilt, but I feel hypocritical, he said. But it's the most functional diaper I can find. They keep my son dry, they don't irritate his skin, they don't clump up and get really heavy, and they happen to work the best, and that's why it's so annoying, and I'm so guilty, he said. Amazing. These people have dedicated their whole lives to being green, to living by a certain set of standards, good standards. They've made a career out of it. They profess it. They try to live by these high convictions, and yet there's this one fatal green flaw they cannot get over. As I was reading that article, I thought, we try so hard to be right. We try so hard to live up to our convictions. We try so hard to get all of our ducks in a row. We try to live in line with what we believe. And we try to reduce our sort of footprint of sin, but we can't completely eliminate it. And we're never as good as our convictions. We're never as good as our standards. And so what I want to say this morning is guilt is a reality. We all have messy lives. We all have broken lives. We all have lives that are less than perfect, less than what God's ideal for us is. And some of us have left situations at home in which we found ourselves failing time and time again. We're hoping that camp could be a place of refuge and peace and perhaps healing for us. Get a little distance from the guilt that we feel. And so the question we got asked this morning is, what do we do with our guilt? What do we do with our failure? What do we do with the fact that we can't live up even to our own convictions? Well, in some ways, some of us try to offset it with a list of all the things we're doing right. Like I gave you the list, that litany of all the things that Josh and his wife are doing to be green. And they've kind of made peace with the fact that, yes, we're doing all this good stuff. And so maybe that offsets this one thing that we can't get rid of our addiction to these diapers, right? Others of us, we compare it. We say, yeah, I'm guilty. Yeah, I do things. And yes, I've failed. But I'm not as bad as this person in my class. I'm not as bad as this person in my family. And so we justify ourselves by comparison. Others of us, we just ignore it. I remember one of my first days of teaching high school at Brentwood Academy in Nashville. I wore a nice pressed white shirt trying to look the part, look a little bit more grown up than I was. And I had my trusty red pen, grading papers, bleeding all over the Latin scribble that people had written down on these papers, giving it to them. It was time for class. I put the pen in my shirt, and I'm teaching class. And I look down, and there's just this ever-expanding red splotch. And I'm thinking, someone has wounded me from the back of the room. You know, no, it was my pen. And so for the rest of the day, I had to walk around with a white shirt with a red ink stain. You can't ignore that, right? But I tried to ignore it, and then people are like, what happened to your shirt? And you know, you have to explain the story over and over and over again. I promise you, sometime at this camp session, someone's going to forget their lipstick in the laundry, and every single person's shirt in your cabin will have a little bit of... And you can't ignore that stuff, right? So what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Try to offset it, try to compare it, try to ignore it? No. What we have this morning from the pages of Scripture is a precious promise from God. He says, I'm going to give you forgiving, guilt-removing, stain-removing grace. He gives us this precious promise that He gives us forgiving grace. He says there, come, let us reason together. He invites us to an honest and open conversation, an intimate conversation, a healing conversation. He says, come, let's talk about it. Don't ignore it. And He says, I'm not going to give you an example of how to wash yourself. I'm not going to give you a strategy of better, superior laundry management. He says, no, I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to give you a substitute. I'm going to give you Jesus, who willingly takes on all of your guilt and all of your stain and all of your mess. And He gives you clean, white, fresh lives. Here's the deal. Today, you and I will blow it. We will be nasty, we will be selfish, we'll be grumpy, we will be tempted to lie, and perhaps we will lie. We'll be envious, we will fail to help people that are in need of help right in front of our faces. We're going to pout when we don't get our own way. We're going to say to God, I want to live life my own way, not by your standards. And what do we do when that happens? Do we ignore it? Do we compare it? Do we try to offset it? No, we come back to this promise and we say, Lord, I've blown it. Let your grace pardon me, forgive me. Let it make me white as snow once again. The question today is not, is God gracious? He is. The question is, are we going to be humble and honest and needy enough to receive it? His promise to us this morning is, come, now let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Let me pray for us this morning as we get going. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We pray that they would help us to rest in your grace. We pray that they would help us to receive your grace. We pray, Lord, they would help us to live in light of your grace. Lord, we thank you that you are mighty to save, not just people who have it all together, but especially, Lord, those of us who are stained and need to be washed. Oh, Lord, make us white as snow. Keep your promise. Remember your promise. We pray it in your name. Amen.